the names of God. This morning I would like to go to El Elyon. El Elyon. We've talked before about how that phrase El means God. Now, recently you see a lot of people come out, well, the Canaanites, they worshipped a god called El. Well, no, that's the word God. In the old language, it's El. So just the same as we would say that Buddha is a god, Allah is a god, it was their phrase for it. So you're going to see El being used for God in a lot of really ancient terminology. And the more archaeology we do into the Canaanites, the more we're going to see that stuff crop up. Why? Because that was the word for it. So if somebody were to sit there, I told the story before of an Asian couple who had moved out of one of our apartments, and they came back, tears in their eyes, "We've lost our God, we've lost our God, please go get our God." I did not go and get Jehovah, I did not go and get a person. What I got were two images of what looked to be stone statues, and brought that back to them. They had left it on top of the fridge. That was their God. They use the same word we use, but it is not the same God. To them, that was a small g, and it almost hurt me to bring it back to them. It was weird. However, when we see that, we first see it in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. Please join me there. But that word Elyon means above all, highest, highest above all. And we see that word used, or that phraseology used, so very often in the Old and New Testaments. When we say Elyon, we mean highest. You'll often see that phrase used just to describe something that is the highest above all other things. So remember, these are not proper nouns. These are not proper names until we begin to use them specifically for God. Like, for instance, the word Lord. If I were to say Lord, you and I, all of us together, we would understand when we say Lord in this building, we are most likely talking about God. But if we were to go over to the British seat of government and we were to use the word Lord, it would be slightly different. Well, do you mean Lord as a person or as God? Which Lord, in fact, are you talking about? Which person of high status are you referring to? So again, we'll look at this later, once we begin to see it, not just as a description, not just as a worshipful tone, but eventually it becomes a very distinct name that we have for God, much like the phrase Lord. So Genesis 14, verse 18 says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." Verse 19, "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram, of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." When we see that, we are referring to God himself. We are referring to Yahweh or Jehovah. That is who we are referring to. That's who Melchizedek served, was that God. Now, why was it important for Melchizedek to refer to him as the Most High God? We've studied this before. It's because during that time, among these particular people, they had many gods. Many stone gods, many fake gods, god of the sea, god of the fish, god of this, god of that. For anything that you would ever have a problem with, there was a god for. They had a god for fertility. They had a god for infertility. They had a god of life. They had a god of death. And depending on where you're standing and what nations you're among and what time we're looking at in history, there were many gods. So when Melchizedek refers to himself, he is the servant of the Most High God, the only real God, the one that sits above them all, not giving legitimacy to them, not saying that they are real, but in all fact, that, that they are the stone creatures. They're the stone things that they would form and they would shape and they would sacrifice their children to and they would sacrifice blood to and they would do debauched acts in front of, hoping to garner their attention, pleasing the flesh, giving themselves liberties by fashioning gods that they could serve their way. But the Most High God, He is not a stone statue. The Most High God does not have the moralities nor decisions of man thrust upon Him. The Most High God tells us the way it is. So when we talk about the Most High God, we are referring to a God who not only exists, but a God who is sovereign and has His own will and inflicts that will upon everything around Him. The sun burns because God tells it to. Right, you look out there, well, how are these chemicals, how do we have fire out there, and how does this happen, and how does that happen? Because God keeps it going. God keeps that fire going. And we can look into the chemicals, we can look into the reactions, and we can say, hey, this is how it happens. But I'm telling you right now, God keeps those chemicals and those reactions going. Because if He didn't, I firmly believe we'd be in big trouble. Well, how do we have gravity? How do we have this? How do we have that? The Most High God decided that it should be so. Baal never could. The fish gods, the gods of the Amorites, the gods of the Egyptians, Allah, they cannot do what the Most High God does because they are fashioned and crafted by the finite minds of man. God transcends even our own ability to understand. His thoughts are much higher than ours. Even down to the way things work. I mean, you know that Gideon, he loves his frogs. And he's going to be so excited when he gets back out there and plays. I was doing some work in the yard, and I found little tiny baby toads. You ever see those? Just the cutest things. He's going to lose his mind. He hasn't been out there yet. He's been up north. He came home yesterday. We went to a birthday party, came back. Today, if he goes out and plays in the yard, he's going to see them. He's going to lose his mind. You ever see how frogs come to be? They start off as just little tadpoles, just little fish. And that's exactly what they look like. They look like little fish until they grow feet. Now, when do little fish decide to grow feet? Now, we know that when we're looking at frogs, it's in their DNA to do so. But when we look at it from an evolutionary standpoint, how does that happen? How would that happen accidentally? How would that happen in any other way outside of God designing it to do so? Right? And then we think even more. As it begins to grow, it grows front feet, back feet. It gets bigger. It loses its tail, not just falling off, but gradually it comes back in, becomes part of the mass of the animal, and then out it hops and decides, you know what we're going to do? We're going to stop breathing water. We're going to start breathing air. Let's go. And now they're hopping all over my yard. Right? And a little boy's going to catch them and put them into a jar. Why are they like that? We can look at that all day. We'll never be able to explain that. How that could happen outside of God having done it. God thought about that and He did it. We were talking about the Meyer Gardens. I think it's the Meyer Gardens that have that plant. They have that plant that grows and it sprouts and opens up once every 10 years. Smells like rotten meat. Disgusting. I have no idea evolutionarily from a Darwin point of view how that could possibly happen. And as a matter of fact, if you sat 1,000 scientists down for 1,000 days, they would never be able to genetically recreate something like that. They never could. They could take some of what's there to try to make it, but they absolutely could never create that on their own. We can't do what God can. And when we see God, we need to see God for how He says He is and not who we want Him to be. Why? Because He is the Most High God. He stands above all others. That's why that distinction was so important. Because in their minds, you know, you'd have a house God. What God does your house serve? Well, you know, for the longest time, we would chase after this particular God. But now, you know, we switched it up. You know, once Grandma died, we switched it up. We went over to Baal. That happened. That would happen. You just pick and choose. Well, this God, you can't pick Him. You can't choose Him. He is what He is, whether you want Him or not. He is what He is, whether you want Him or not. He may fall in and out of popularity, but He never falls in and out of relevance. Acts chapter 16, verse 17. Now keep in mind, we are not using the phrase Eleon anymore once we switch over to the Greek writing. However, the phraseology, the term, is still there. Acts 16, verse 17 says, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Hebrews 7:1 calls back to what we just read in Genesis 14. Says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." In the New Testament, he is still referred to as the Most High God. Why? Because he is. Even among the Romans, the Greeks, they had their many gods. They had gods that did many different things, and they had their stories they would tell in the temples, and the stories they would tell around campfires. This is what so-and-so did. This is what so-and-so did. Here's a god, and he was a titan of a god, and what he would do is he ate his children. So wait, he was a god who had god children, and he ate the children. Yes. And these are the stories they would tell around the fire. And depending on the storyteller, depending on whether or not your story got to stick, and whether or not other people retold that story, and that became part of the lore of their God. Our God's not like that. Our God writes our stories. You understand the difference there? They would write stories of Zeus, Hercules, Athena. They would write stories of Thor and Odin and Hela. They would write these stories. And if the stories were good, people would retell them. God is the one, being the Most High, who controls our lives and does things we cannot do. He is the Most High. He is above all. There is no one nor no thing that could have any effect on him outside of what he wants to do. Oh, we make our requests to him, and he acquiesces from time to time, giving to us. He is always providing for us, always protecting us, always doing what he can. But there's nothing that bends his will. There's nothing that changes his will nor his decision for what must be done. And in turn, we see this Most High being used in the form of worship. Psalm 83, verse 18. I know I'm just whipping verses out here. I do have them written down if you'd like. This is not the exhaustive list of times where God is called the Most High. It's a little over 100 is what we would need to print off or to look at this morning. But Psalm 83, verse 18 says, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. We looked at Jehovah. Jehovah is the translation, or Jehovah is the terminology used for Yahweh, right? This God, who is he? He is the Most High. There's some people that talk about this. They look back and they say, oh, well, because this phraseology, this Eleon, is used among other religions, that must mean that the Jews started off worshiping. That's not what it is. Remember, we are referring to descriptive terms. They would call, Baal is the Most Highest above all of some of these other little gods, right? So that they would refer to him in that way. But in this, we know that the Jews did not worship those gods. They worshiped Jehovah himself. They make it very plain in this psalm that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Who was that? That is the I Am, the one that met us in the burning bush, who said to us, this is my plan for you, and made it possible, and parted the waters, and gave us the land, and now gave us a king, King David, to go and fight that land back from the people and claim what God has given to us. That is who is the Most High. And man, I tell you what, in the courts of David, where these psalms would have been sung and they would have been played, they knew the power of God. David himself knew the power of God. How many of those people had they met on the fields, sword in hand, ready to battle with their name of their God emblazoned upon their armor or upon the leathers that they wore, with their banners referring to their gods, and how many of them ended up in the mud and in the dirt? How many of those guys, think back to when the ark was in that temple and Dagon lost both his hands and his head and fell over, because that is who our God is. You can't even be, these fake gods can't even be in the same room with his stuff. That's who he is. We worship him because that's who he is. We worship him. Psalm 92 verse 8, but thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. It is good for us to look back and say, hey, God has always been the most high. God has always been worthy of the highest of respect and honor, but he's going to be that way in the future. He'll always be the same. Always. You know, we think about how great something is. Maybe you go out and you buy yourself a new refrigerator. Man, it's hard to buy new stuff. But you go out and you buy yourself a new refrigerator. What's going to happen after 2, 3, 4 years? Oh, man, the cheap little things in there that are going to break. Whenever I would buy, back when I was working at the apartments, whenever I would buy a new refrigerator for an upcoming turn, you know what I would also buy? 3 or 4 of the drawers of those little armlets. Why? Because I knew that for every one I bought, someone else is going to break a bunch of theirs, and you're always replacing those things, and maybe the compressor conks out on you. Maybe it gets dented or scratched. It just doesn't look so good. So what do you end up needing? This thing you're all excited about. Oh, look at my wonderful new refrigerator. It's got 18 doors. It'll fit 32 turkeys and 19 ice cream cartons, and look how wonderful it is. And after a few years, it conks out on you. You know, I bring that up because I was at my mother's house yesterday for her birth. I was celebrating her birthday, and I remember helping my dad load up the refrigerator. And then yesterday, just a few years later, I'm trying to diagnose why it's pouring water all over the bottom of it. Right? Yeah, that's what it is. God does not entropy. God does not fall apart. God does not lose his power. And I think a lot of Christians, like us, we look at God and we look at this world and we go, he's losing control. And we might not be able to use those exact phrases. We might not be thinking exactly that way. But we begin to panic like God has lost control. Right? Like the disciples. They're out there on the boat. The boat is rocking. Everything is falling apart. Despite all the miracles that they had seen. Lord, don't you care that we're going to die? And I think a lot of Christians are there. Don't you see that I'm in pain? Don't you see that this is awful? Don't you see that I don't like the way things are going financially? I don't like the way things are going in my family. Don't you see what's going on? Of course he sees what's going on. You think he's lost an inch? You think he's lost any ground whatsoever? He hasn't. He is still God and will always be the same. And what must we do then? Psalm 7 verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. I'm going to praise him. Not according to what I think he should be doing. I'm not going to praise him to how I think the world is. I'm not going to look over at Christians and praise God based on how other Christians are behaving. I'm going to praise him based on his righteousness. Because that's the metric that never changes. It never changes. I don't have to look at the stock exchange. I don't have to look at our foreign policies. I don't have to look at my bank account. I don't have to look at the state of my possessions. I don't have to look at any of those things to praise God. All I need is to see his righteousness. And he is, by all accounts and by all merits, in that the Most High. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful to be here this morning again. Father, praising your name, because you are the Most High. And here we are, Lord, with the privilege to come and stand before you and pray. And Lord, to lift up your name. And Lord, to even speak your name is unworthy of us, Lord. We don't deserve to be able to do it, but we speak it and you hear us. And Lord, what a blessing that is. There's none like you. Not on this earth, not in any time, not in any shape of imagination. There's no one like you. So Lord, we praise you and we're grateful for you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.